most of you know that today is Father's Day, but how many knew today was Trinity Sunday? Three. So today is Trinity Sunday, a day where I didn't actually look up the history of it because it's not really something we really focus on in the Mennonite tradition, really, but I found it fascinating that as we were planning our sermon series, it just so happened, that we began our series, The Trinity, on Trinity Sunday. That was not planned. I did not look ahead and go, hey, Trinity Sunday, let's do that. It just fell to this day. So we'll chalk that up to interesting work of the Spirit there. And so we sang this song, The Mystery of the Cross. And anyone who thinks they have the cross perfectly figured out and how it worked to bring salvation and redemption to all humanity is really fooling themselves, right? There is mystery in that and what happened on the cross with Jesus. And we're going to dive into another topic for the next 4 weeks that is also rather mysterious. And we call it the doctrine of the Trinity. The idea that God is one in three or three in one, that God, though he's one being, is somehow three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by one being, we mean that each of these persons is the same essence, right? They're the same all the way through. From our understanding, God's always been Trinitarian, meaning that the Father didn't exist singularly at some point in history and go, hey, it'd be really cool to have a different person of my essence, and so then sort of create the Holy Spirit or create the Son, the second person and the third person of the Trinity, right? The being we call God, our Creator, the Lord Almighty, as we understand through the revelation of his word, the Bible, has eternally existed in this Trinity of personhood, if you will. And so I already can see the eyes glazing. Because this kind of hurts the head to think about. And I'll tell you in a moment why it's so important that we understand this doctrine. But before we get there, throughout the years, analogies have been used to try to help us understand this rather deep and confusing and mysterious kind of doctrine of the Trinity. And so I'm curious to know, what analogies have you heard? What analogies have you liked? What analogies have you used yourselves to try to tell someone and explain to someone what exactly the Trinity is? So just shout out some things, some analogies that you've heard or used over the years. Ah, yes, the good old H2O example. Water, ice, and vapor, right? All H2O at the core, the essence, and yet different manifestations of it. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good. H2O. Anybody else? A three-leaf clover. Who said that? All right, and do you know where that came from? It's Catholic. Yeah, okay. It is Catholic. The three-leaf. Who's heard of the three? All right, I didn't ask. Who's heard of the H2O example? All right, three-leaf clover example. St. Patrick sort of made this famous when he went to Ireland, and you can do the whole backstory of him, but they were not worshipers of God. If anything, they were more into Norse theology. And anyway, he used a three-leaf clover to say the Holy Spirit's kind of like this, or the Godhead, the Trinity, is kind of like this. And he used a three-leaf clover to help him see one plant, three leaves, all the same plant, but three extensions of it. All right. Anybody else? An apple? Oh, all right. How an apple? Skin, core, and seeds. All apple. All the essence of an apple. Yeah. Someone else said egg? Who said egg? I heard egg earlier. Egg? Who's heard of egg? Who's heard of apple? Anyone else use apple before? All right. There are a couple. That's a new one to me. I don't think I've ever heard anyone explain the Trinity with an apple. But an egg, similar thing. The eggshell, the egg white, and the yolk. I know all three parts of an egg. Any others? There it is. Who's ever heard the candy corn example? Me neither until this week. Yeah, Isaac shared it with me. And so now at Halloween, you can use that candy corn to explain to somebody the Trinity. Three colors, but they're all candy corn. They all they don't taste different in different sections. It's all the same essence, just three colors. It's even in a nice little triangular shape for you. Remember the Trinity. My current favorite, I don't know if anyone's ever heard of this one, would just be the way we understand it is to be human. And so what do we have as human? We have flesh, we have a mind, or heart, and we have a soul. They're kind of three parts. Now, are you, your flesh, you wouldn't say is a different part of you necessarily than your mind or your heart, which wouldn't be necessarily different from your soul. You'd be like, no, that's all me. Just different kind of representations of me. And so I kind of like that one. We're made in God's image anyway, so it doesn't shouldn't surprise us that there's some kind of crossover there. Here's the thing, though. With all these analogies, they're only helpful to a point. Because every single one breaks. Every single one gets to a point where it's like, yeah, but what about this? And like the egg one, like, okay, I get it. It's kind of nice. It's cute. Helps us understand because it's something familiar. But an egg shell is nothing like the egg yolk. If you separated the two, you wouldn't have a full egg anymore. Right? So it kind of falls apart. Even the human one kind of falls apart because you're like, well, yeah, I guess. But, you know, the flesh is different than the soul. And this body isn't quite the same as our heart and our mind. And so they all fall apart because they're all attempting to explain something about a being that is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. Right? But that's okay. The analogies aren't meant to help explain everything. They're just meant to help us grasp a little bit more of, oh, it's kind of like. Yeah, it's kind of like. And yet at the same time, it's nothing like. So just keep that in mind with any of our analogies. And with all that said, this sermon series is not meant to explain the how. It's just not. I'd have to go off script from the Bible in all kinds of ways to explain the how of the Trinity. So I'm not even going to try. Let the analogies be what they are. That's not the focus of this sermon series. If we knew those answers, there'd be wonderful sermons already written. There'd be books written about it that we could all, I would just be like, here, read this book. This will explain it better than I can. The fact of the matter is, we don't believe in the Trinity because of clever analogies. We believe God is Trinitarian because it's how he reveals himself in the Bible. You might be interested to know, and maybe you know this already, the word Trinity does not exist in scriptures. Never has, never will. It's not a biblical term. It's a theological term based on biblical understanding. Right? So if you ever have someone come in and be like, the Trinity's false, it's not even in Scripture. Well, neither's youth pastor. Neither's worship team. Neither is pretty much anything we do on a Sunday morning. It doesn't take away from the effectiveness or the truthfulness of what we do and why we do it, right? So just if anyone argues you on that ground, just throw that out. There's a lot of terms in Scripture that don't actually line up with theology, right? Or there's words in theology that you won't find in the Bible. Guess what another one is? Inerrant. Bible never calls itself inerrant. It's a doctrine that's created to understand the authority that Scripture has, right? But that word doesn't exist in the Bible. It doesn't take away from the validity of a word. It just means don't go searching the Scriptures for it, and then don't make the Scriptures say what it hasn't revealed itself to say. And so we're not going to find any clever insights into the how of the Trinity. For you nerds out there like me who are thoroughly interested in quantum physics, anyone out? Anyone? Anyone? Very few. There's a thing called quantum entanglement, which may help unlock some mystery, but we'll leave that go since only two hands raised. What we're going to be more interested in this sermon series is the who, the what, and the why. The who and the what of the Trinity, and why in the world any of this matters. Is this just theological mush that people like to engage about and argue about and debate about and get in conversation about? Or is there actual meat to chew on in this? Things to apply in our lives? And I believe there is. Or else we wouldn't be doing a four-week series on it. And so, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to dive into one of the passages that seems to more clearly point out the fact that God is in these three persons. It's not exhaustive. This is not the only place you can find reference to the three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's a really good one. And so we're going to dive into this together. Ephesians 1, 1 to 14. We'll jump to chapter 3 for a little bit in verse 12. But as I read, pay attention. Pay attention to the three persons of the Trinity that are talked about. Pay attention. What does it say about them? What's it reveal about these three persons? And then we'll kind of break down and then bring it home to why this matters. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he's blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And then jump to chapter 3, starting in verse 12. I do 11, that way we won't cut a sentence in half. This was according to the eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All right, so in this passage, Paul's clearly talking about the Father, about the Son, and about the Holy Spirit. And we see that they're all God, right? Not that they're all gods, as if they're different beings, right? This isn't a tribunal of three powerful gods that come together and agree on kind of purpose and reason and what the goals of all eternity are. It's not a Christian pantheon. And it's not modalism. I know we're getting a little deep here. Anyone ever heard of the term modalism? So modalism has been labeled a heresy. And it kind of argued, actually, think of the H2O example of the Trinity. What's the breakdown? Where's the problem with that analogy? Anyone? Wait, what? Dependent on temperature. And so what can't happen with water in our typical experience? You can only have one at a time. I mean, sort of, right? They don't really coexist. If the temperature's so cold, there's ice and snow. If it's too hot, there's water. If it's really super hot, it's nothing but steam, right? The three don't really coexist at the same time. And that's kind of what modalism was this idea of, was no. We can't quite understand this idea of one God being three persons, so instead it's one God who appears in different modes at different times. And so there is no contradiction, because when God the Father shows up, it's because he's choosing to come as Father. And then when he chooses to, in the mode of the Holy Spirit, then he shows up in that way, and in Jesus in that way. But there's all kinds of problems with that. Jesus' baptism, for example, how could he be both in heaven saying, this is my son, also the Holy Spirit coming on him like a dove or pigeon, and then also just being present as Jesus? Who would Jesus be praying to in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying, Father, your will be done, if they're really the same person, just different modes? Like, that wouldn't make any sense. And so modalism needs to be rejected. A pantheon of three gods that are equal power, equal everything, and just somehow agree to on all things also needs to be rejected. None of that is biblical. We see in these passages all three members of the Trinity working together, showing up simultaneously as different persons with different roles, known as the Godhead. If you ever heard that phrase, Godhead, that's what it's referring to, the three in one, the one in three. And what makes it even more interesting, if you like spend time in Ephesians chapter 1, it gets very confusing which hymn he's talking about. Maybe even as you heard that, you're like, wait, are we talking about Jesus' hymn or the Father hymn or the Holy Spirit hymn? Because hymns are just being kind of thrown in this sentence. And I think that's kind of the point, because he's demonstrating their uniqueness of being one essence, one being, just three persons of it. So the first one's the Father. Here we are, the Father. What are some things you heard that the Father does? I'll give you a hint. They're all basically in verses 3 to 6, if you forget. Open book test. What are some things you heard the Father does or see or reread? He blesses. The Father blesses. That's verse 1:3 and 1:6. Comes back to it. Yeah, Father blesses. What else? He chooses. There's some choosing going on here. That's chapter 1, verse 4. Anybody else? He wills. He does will. He predestines. It's a word we often don't really like to talk about a whole lot. It seems to scare some of us in our understanding and theology and what it means. What's he predestined us for? Adoption, right? So those two need to stay together. Don't separate that. Paul didn't, so we shouldn't. Predestines and adopts. So predestines people for adoption. He also purposes. Chapter 1, verse 5. And if you go all the way back to chapter 3, verse 16, we see that he grants. And so we see this kind of working peace that the Father holds in the Trinity. He's the one doing some choosing. He's willing. He's purposing. And all these things have to do with the Trinity working together for salvation, working together to restore, working together to make right all that's been made wrong since the fall. But there you see very clearly, this is what the Father does in this working action. Second person in the Trinity, the Son. It says the Son is the one who redeems. So the Father had this kind of purpose and sets it forth and declares the will, and the Son, who's also the Father, goes, yeah, I'll go and do. So he's the one that redeems, right, which we sang about. Your blood, thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Right? The second person's probably the one we know more of than any of the persons of the Trinity. It's certainly the ones we focus on more than any of the others. He doesn't just redeem, he lavishes grace. I love that phrase. Chapter 1, verse 8. The Son lavishes grace. He redeems, all for the purpose of uniting. Chapter 1, verse 10. So the Father blesses, the Father chooses, the Father predestines, the Son redeems. The Son lavishes grace. The Son unites things. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, I always feel like he gets the least of all. Even here, you're like, man, a lot about the Father, a lot about the Son, and then it's like, oh yeah, and by the way, the Holy Spirit, he seals. He does a sealing thing. I'm like, what do you mean seals? I don't even know what that means. We don't seal our letters anymore like they used to, but like that's what it's referring to. So they would drop a piece of wax and they'd put a seal that would mark it. You're marked. And only somebody with a certain amount of authority could then come along and undo that, right? Or take in your own hands the punishment for cutting open a seal of something you don't have authority to. And so the Holy Spirit seals. Father purposes, Son redeems, the Holy Spirit seals. He's a guarantee of what we are to inherit. And lastly, in chapter 3, verse 16, it says that the Holy Spirit strengthens. Holy Spirit strengthens. See, all members of the Trinity have a role to play in salvation. Whether it's the planning, the doing, or the sealing of it, each person of the Godhead is distinct from one another, yet perfectly united in purpose and essence. And so again, we go back to the egg. The problem with the egg example. The shell isn't the same essence as the yolk, isn't the same essence as the white. So that's where that one breaks down. Like, Jesus is all God, just like the Holy Spirit's all God, just like the Father's all God. It's not like any of them are partial God. And like they like split their powers into a third. That's not how it works. They're all God. All of God, just three different persons of it. Him. And again, Ephesians isn't the end-all be-all of all things Trinity. If we looked at other passages, we'd see other ways in which these three persons act and function in different roles. Anyone ever hear the idea that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin? It's John 16, right? That's a role of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit's given. Anyone ever hear the Father avenges? It's all over the place. So that's Psalm 18, Romans 12, Deuteronomy 32. You can search through the scriptures from beginning to end and you will see things that they differ in as the three persons of the Trinity. And you'll regularly see them all showing up at different important times. Creation being one of them, right? They were all there. Revelation ends with the Trinity being present. And so the idea of the Trinity is important because it's in Scripture. And one of the things that God wants us to know is who He is. He doesn't want us to get Him wrong. He wants His people, of all people, to know Him. And so what we're going to do in the next several weeks is we're going to break down how do we know the Father as one of the persons of the Trinity, but just focus on knowing the Father. And then we're going to look at knowing the Son, and then we're going to look at knowing the Holy Spirit. So we're going to get to that, right? Because they are different. We approach them different because they're different persons. And so we'll get into some of that. But the primary thing I want you to take away from these verses for today and for this week is, in addition to anything the Spirit may have revealed to you, is this. Prepositions matter. Right? That is the primary takeaway from Ephesians 1. Prepositions matter. Now, some of you may be saying, I'm not even sure what a preposition is. I forget. But even if I did remember, why in the world would prepositions have any impact on the Trinity? So, let's break this down a little bit. What is a preposition? Who knows what a preposition is? Yeah. It relates a noun or pronoun to another word. It's a relational word. We use these all the time. You all know what prepositions are. You just don't think about them probably all the time. They're words that show relationship of place, time, or direction. So, above is a preposition because it shows a relationship to where you might be. So when you're flying above the earth. That's a preposition. All right, so fill in the blanks. What were the prepositions you heard that went along with each of the members of the Trinity? I'll help you out. We are sons and daughters, blank the Father. Of. Oh. I gave you all the answers. I thought they came one by one. What about the Spirit? Yeah, those of you who saw the answer. Yeah, right. By or through. And then the last one, in. These are all relationship of place. They all tell us where we belong, how we belong. One is belonging to the Father because it's of the Father. And this is why this is the most important takeaway for all of us for today. Followers of Jesus, we are invited to be in Christ. In Christ. Little Christians. Hence the name Christians. Not Fatherians or Holy Spiritians. We're Christians. 11 times in Ephesians 1:1-14, Paul uses some kind of a phrase that references in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. 30 times, 30 to 36 times throughout the book of Ephesians alone, you see that phrase, in Christ. Friends, we are invited to participate in the personhood of the second person of the Trinity. And only the second person of the Trinity. Like, keep that in mind. That's the takeaway. Jesus says, remember, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you to be agents of redemption. To be agents of one who pours out the riches of His glorious grace, as we sang earlier. I'm not aware of any scriptures. I would say never, but I can't quite say that because I don't have the whole Bible memorized. I'm not aware, though, of any scriptures that ever invite us to join the first person of the Trinity in His place, or the third person of the Trinity in His place. The invite, as I know it, is to be in Christ. And though we're not invited, I'm pretty sure you're all as guilty of me of barging our way into those roles and assuming that function as we go through our days, trying to attempt to hijack the personhood of the Father or the Holy Spirit. You'd be like, what? How? When? When? Why? Really? Me? You ever make a judgment on someone? Oh, that person, they'd never come to know Jesus. Her? Him? I've known them far too long. Oh, I thought it was the Father who chooses who's in and who's out. Wait, that person, do you know their last name? Uh-uh. Do you know their heritage, their ethnicity? Do you know how poor they are, how rich they are, how easy of a life they've had? We try to choose all day long who should be in the kingdom and who shouldn't be in the kingdom. And we even look over each other's shoulders and go, mm-mm, if you were really a follower of Jesus, you wouldn't. Oh, but wait a second. It's the Father's role to choose, not ours. Oh. And I'm thinking I'm not the only one who needs to be doing some repenting today. As we think about how we try to hijack these roles. How about seeking vengeance? You ever think about how you can get back at someone? Oh, I'll get them. Oh, they messed with the wrong person. Oh, they did what to my family? Oh, you did what to my friend? Oh, you said, what about my president? What about this? What about that? Oh, I'll get you. You pulled out in front of me, so now I'm just going to pull in front of you and brake check right in front of you. Oh, but wait, it's the Father's role to avenge, not ours. So maybe there's more people here ready to repent and go, oof. Yeah, I've been hijacking the wrong person of the Trinity. How about the Holy Spirit? You ever find yourselves wanting to convict someone yourself? So you're like, how can I say this in just the right way so that they know exactly what they did? Not your role. Never your role. It's not my role. If you're feeling conviction right now, it's not because of anything I've cleverly thought up. It's because you're engaging the word just like I did all week and had to sit on like, oh, wow. So yeah, my week was sitting on all the ways that I've been wrongfully acting as the first and third person of the Trinity. You know how else we do this? I'm going to make you do a show of hands for this one. You ever tell someone why they did something? You ever have someone tell you why you did something? How's it make you feel? Sometimes it's probably like, ooh, eerily, like, wow, you nailed that. But other times it's like, don't assume why I did this. You don't. And wow, can I do that with my kids? I know I can do it with my kids. Interjecting in something that I see going on, and I turn to one of them and go, you did this because blah, 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 blah. I don't have a right to say that. That's me acting as the wrong person of the Trinity to my own family. Accusing them of the reasons why they did something. We do it to each other. And I'm pretty sure we don't do it like Jesus, which is to assume the best of others as our normal MO. Or else we'd be like, oh yeah, I know that they did that, but I'm sure they had wonderful reasons for it. We've been doing it at our house all week because we can't stand the moves the Steelers franchise has been making. Right, these people are morons. Hiring Aaron Rodgers. What is wrong with you? Right? We're just going off on all these things. But we're never told. We're never invited. We're never welcomed Again, if you know scriptures that do show where we are, please show them to me. But as far as I'm aware, we're not. It's not our place to be the Father or to be the Holy Spirit. Instead, we focus on living out from the place we're invited. In Christ. Right? In Christ. Grace, truth, love, and mercy with kindness and gentleness. What would happen if every person who called themselves a Christian lived solely from the place of being in Christ? What difference do you think that would have in our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools? What about the peace we would feel ourselves? Because also one of the things I do say to my kids, which I think is more of a positive thing, hopefully, is I tell them sometimes, need to remind them that they're not the parent and they don't need to be the mom or dad to each other. It's not their weight to carry. It's not their burden. It's not their role, right? They're called to be siblings to one another. And yeah, the way siblings interact is different than the way a parent interacts. But when we try to take that authority, it takes the peace away from us because we're all crazy about, like, oh no, this is supposed to be this way, or it's supposed to be that way. Like, yeah, but there's a good Father who's over all this, so trust the Father. There's a good Holy Spirit who's a part of this, so trust the Holy Spirit. Just like me and Mom will handle this. Just trust the way we handle it. You can be free to just be siblings to each other, to love each other in that kind of special way that only siblings really can. And in the same way, friends, you and I have the freedom to live in Christ and to leave the roles of the first person and the third person of the Trinity to the first person and the third person of the Trinity. So we can lavish His grace upon people. We can proclaim His truth. We can point out His kingdom and invite people to experience what it's like to follow Jesus. Let the Father do the choosing. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting and the guaranteeing. You and I, let's focus this week on letting the strength of the Holy Spirit in us lead us to reflect Christ, His kingdom, His good news to others where we live, work, study, worship, and play. And vacation. Because we're about to hit vacation season. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful reminder. Several wonderful reminders. One, that your love is so great that you welcome us to be in Christ. And that's another mystery. And yet we receive it by faith. And thank you for the freedom to live as little Christians, as little Christs. To love on those around us. To shower them with your grace, just as you showered us with your grace, to help them to experience the mercy and the goodness, the truth of you. And so as we go this week, Lord, help us to let go of those other things, the choosing, the judging, the avenging, all those different roles, the convicting. Let us just abide in you, Jesus, and then reflect you more and more to each other and to others where we go. In Jesus' name.